Good morning, everyone, and welcome to PBC, Petersham Baptist Church, on this, the 18th of November. The year is flying by, and Christmas is coming very soon. We at PBC are a group of people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and are seeking to live with Him as our King. Let Him tell us how to live. And so we're here this morning because it's a good thing for we who follow Jesus to meet together, to encourage one another, to keep going, not to give up. My name's David, I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're a visitor with us, it's great that you're here, although I don't know that we have too many visitors. Everyone who's here has been here before, and you're most welcome. We're in the middle of a series of talks called Got Questions. And these are really answering objections that people raise to Christianity. The first week of November we looked at, would Christianity be good for me? The second Sunday we looked at, are there any good reasons to believe? And today we're looking at this difficult question, can I believe in a good God when there is so much suffering, suffering around us, suffering in the world? You might remember what happened to the man Job in the Old Testament. He was doing quite well. He was wealthy. He had everything he wanted. And he knew God and loved God. And yet some very bad things happened in his life. And so as he's trying to understand why so much bad has happened, why there's so much suffering, he says this in Job chapter 23 from verse 2. Even today my complaint is bitter. His, God's hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? Well, today Tim's going to help us as we work through this difficult subject of what does it mean when there's bad things happening around us or to us, when we also want to say that God is good. Let me pray, and then we'll sing some songs which will help us to think through this a little bit, and then I'll pray for the children to go out to their kids' church program. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father in heaven and mighty Creator, we know that you are the one who has made all things. You are powerful beyond our comprehension. You were there at the very beginning and you'll be there right at the end. And everything is known to you and everything is within your power. Father, we come to you this morning as people who struggle to understand some things. We know that you are good and kind and loving and merciful and patient. And yet there are bad things that happen around us, bad things that have happened to us and may even be happening in our lives now. Father, we don't understand all of these things. This morning we ask that you would help us to understand a bit more. We ask that you'd help our minds to be focused and clear. We ask that Tim would help us understand your word and have some better understanding of how to answer this difficult question. We ask that we might not leave here the same way we came, but we might be helped through having been here this morning. And please, Father, help us to encourage one another, build one another up, particularly where we are struggling. So, Father, we just want to ask this morning that you might be here in our midst. Please be glorified, but also please help us at our point of need so that we might grow to know you better and to be better equipped for living in what can sometimes be a cruel world. And so we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now we're going to look at a a YouTube clip now, and this might be familiar to you. It's a clip of a famous British actor slash comedian responding to a question, and it could make you a little uncomfortable, his answer to the question. So I won't say much more except to let the clip speak for itself, and this will form part of what Tim will be speaking to us about shortly.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, that is the Odyssey, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in?
No,
on that?
But I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, Hades, and if it was the 12 Greek gods, then I would have more truck with it, because the Greeks they didn't pretend not to be human in their appetites and in their capriciousness and in their unreasonableness. They didn't present themselves as being all-seeing, all-wise, all-kind, all-beneficent. Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, utter maniac, totally selfish. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of God would do that? Yes, the world is very splendid, but it also has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. They eat outwards from the eyes. Why? Why did you do that to us? You could easily have made a creation in which that didn't exist. It is simply not acceptable. So, you know, atheism is not just about not believing there's a God, but on the assumption that there is one, what kind of God is he? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, and deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, the life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion.
That sure is the longest answer to that question that I ever got in this entire series.
Morning, everyone. Really good to see you again. You know, we've been away on holidays. We just got back on Wednesday evening and came back to a wonderful new kitchen. Thank you to so many people who have been helping around the clock on that. It's wonderful. We'll have to show you it soon. We had hoped to show you it today, maybe do a bit of a walk through the manse and show you the new kitchen. But one of our kids is quite sick at home, and I don't think you want to get what he's got. So Alison and Harvey are at home today, but a big thank you to Cameron. The list could go on this morning. Cameron, Harvey, Saeed, there's so many I could add to this list who have worked. Dave McKinnon, who have worked tirelessly, and we really are thankful. It was wonderful to come home and see all the work that had been done, and we'd like to show you it soon enough. We turn to an important question this morning. I will pray, asking that God might help us. It's a question I think we'll get as Christians, and also one that we'll wrestle with ourselves. Let me pray. Father, we would ask that you might speak to us this morning. Help us as we wrestle with the suffering and evil we see around us, and the suffering and evil that also touches our lives. Would you help us trust in you? And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The existence of evil and suffering is a serious obstacle for faith for many people. It casts a shadow over our ability to believe that God is powerful and good. And so many people might find themselves in a similar position to this quote on the screen. See, whether you're a committed Christian or sympathetic to believing in a God, there are times when we've all probably wondered with frustration, where was God in this? I accept God, I know he's there, but I cannot accept the world around me with so much suffering. Where was God in all this? And I think the Stephen Fry video, which went viral a few years ago, puts it quite well. Fry's asked, what would he say to God? And he's anything but lost for words. I'd say, bone cancer in children? What's that all about? How dare you? How dare you create a world to which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-spirited, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? And I think they're fair questions. As a pastor, I can tell you, though, that those kinds of questions are not only asked by those who don't attend church. They're asked by people within church, of course, as well. In fact, Christians have been asking these questions for a long time. Some responses are better than others, and I'll say something about that shortly. But I feel I should say that I'm aware that these questions, they're not merely academic for us. They're part of our experiences. They're part of our lives. Why did God not stop the evil? He could have. And I think everyone here knows our story as a family, with Lara being diagnosed with leukemia a couple of years ago. I've done this talk before, but this time round I feel like I've got a little bit more experience of life under the belt. On our last day of holidays, driving back to the airport, the kids started asking all these questions. Lara started. Wonderfully, she's now asking questions because she can't remember. So she asks, Mum, Dad, how did I even get to hospital? What was the story that... And we told her the story that you weren't feeling well. We picked you up from kindy. We went off to RPA, but RPA was really busy. So the next day we went to Westmead just to make sure that you didn't have a virus or something. They did a blood test, and then we got the shock of our lives that Lara had leukemia. And then the boys started asking the questions. Who told us that Lara had leukemia? Because they kind of forget now. And I recall the story of how on the Friday morning I told them that Lara was quite sick and that she's going to be in hospital for a couple of weeks. And the hospital that she's at's got fantastic doctors and these wonderful computers and trying to help them prepare for seeing Lara with all these sort of tubes attached. And they go, oh, yes, that's right, you told us. And as I retold this kind of scenario and I'm driving to the airport, I felt like heavy. I felt like a fraction of the stress, residual, I suppose, just feeling all that stress and pain again. And then the kids ask, why did Lara get leukemia? Why? Of course, we said, we don't know. It's not like getting a cold or something like that. We don't know why. So these questions are not just asked by people who don't believe. These questions are asked by people who do believe. Unhelpfully, I think sometimes it's cast as if either you're a believer and you accept the world as it is and you believe in God. Or you're an unbeliever because you've woken up, you've seen the world for how it is and you've stopped this silly believing thing. But I think that's far too simplistic. Now, often the problem... Oh, there's the Stephen Fry quote I spoke to a minute ago. Often the problem is put to us like this. It's kind of a philosophical way of going about it, but let's just sort of engage with it for a minute. This is how people think. Let's say there's a God. He must be all-knowing and all-powerful. God must be completely good. And so an all-knowing and all-powerful God could eliminate suffering entirely. He could, like that. And there could be no morally sufficient reason for God permitting suffering. But there is. There is suffering and evil in the world. In fact, there's a huge amount of suffering and evil in the world. And so the argument goes, because of the suffering and evil in the world, either God is good, but he's not powerful. So he's a good God. He is above our world, but he can't do anything to stop the evil. Or God's above our world and he's really powerful, but he's actually, well, he's a maniac that Stephen Fry describes. He's not good. He's not really caring. Or go one step further and just say there's no God. The logic goes, you know, there's so much suffering, there's so much evil that we must rethink God. And so doubt is cast over his goodness or his power, or doubt is cast over both. Maybe there's no God at all. I think we could respect the argument. It observes the severity of suffering in our world and makes some conclusions. But I would like to suggest it's just too simplistic. So consider a slight revision. God is all-knowing and powerful, completely good. There is suffering and evil in the world. But let's just wipe out that there could not be morally sufficient reasons and suggest there could be reasons unknown to us for God permitting evil. It's uncomfortable. But even if you're not a Christian, that's logically possible to hold. That there could be reasons why God isn't stopping the evil. There could be a reason. We shouldn't assume that we know exactly why God allows it. Now, if we're dismissing responses for being too simplistic, let's dismiss some common Christian ones too. Saying everything happens for a reason and that there's a silver lining is really unhelpful to a sufferer. Sometimes it suggests there's a hidden meaning that you can uncover, and that pretends to know more than we really do. Nor can we uncover the purpose of something happening from the results. So let me offer a silly example just to show how absurd this is. So let's say that while Lara's getting chemotherapy, I learn French in the hospital. No one would say, oh, the reason why Lara got leukemia, Tim, is so that you could learn French. Do you see how absurd it is to say that from one result, you know, maybe you learn a language, maybe you grow in more patience, maybe you learn to trust God more through some sort of suffering, some sort of result, but you can't then go from that result and say that was the reason why. You can't. It's absurd. We just don't know why. Some say evil and suffering is just what happens when you give humans free will. This is called the free will defense. Many Christians like it. And I suppose it does acknowledge that when you give humans responsibility, we can cause all sorts of suffering to one another. And so it takes into account, it takes the what we can do to one another seriously. But it portrays God as being out of control. So God at best can steer the ship, but it's going. There's suffering in the world, and the best God can do is move around as many tragedies as possible. And again, it just seems far too simplistic. Any response that's worthy to be considered will need to reflect how complex life is. Any response worthy of this question, you know, can we believe in a good God? It will not fit into a tweet. When we turn to the Bible, which is what I really want to do, we find stories of lives affected by suffering and evil. The first couple, Adam and Eve, come face to face with the complexity of God's creation. They come across a serpent that the Lord God had made, That serpent slithers in and spreads the most horrific lies, revealing that our struggle is not simply against flesh and blood, but against powers in opposition to God. The Bible starts with this assumption that there is powers hostile to God. A serpent created, not eternal, created, but in opposition to God and humanity. That is a complex world. God then makes promises to save a people, but even those people are not immune from suffering and evil. You would remember Joseph. He receives mistreatment from his brothers and he says, "You planned it for evil." The Israelites experience from the Egyptians or the Philistines or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians, not to mention what they do to one another. They experience all sorts of suffering and injustice, slavery, misery, evil, which leads them to call out to God in prayer, request, complaint about their tragedies and injustice and suffering. And so we find in the Bible the same questions that we are asking. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? And even Martha says, "If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died." And contrary to popular caricature, God does not smite any of these people for asking their questions. Rather, their questions and complaints are preserved for us in Scripture for our use, divinely sanctioned that we would ask them as well. God's people find themselves in the crossfire of forces beyond their control, the wickedness of individuals and nations, as well as the painful consequences of their own decisions against others and against God himself. Uncomfortably, the scriptures don't provide an answer to why there is evil, but they do focus us in on what God is doing as a response. When we turn to the Bible, we find a God who is powerfully in control and good, and whose purposes come to climax in Jesus. Here we see God's planned response to suffering and evil. Let me draw our attention just one example this morning. Notice what the early church recognize. They're praying. They say, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Just notice that. They did what God had planned and willed beforehand. The horrific death of Jesus, an innocent, is the means by which God shows his response to evil and suffering. There were individuals' plans involved. There were political plans involved. There were powers involved in Jesus' death. They did what God had planned and willed beforehand. They meant it for evil, but God, knowing it all in advance, planned to show his response. So the church realizes that God was in control. And what do? They pray, "Now, Lord," verse 29, "consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word." with great boldness. It causes the church to pray for great boldness that they would speak the word of salvation. For Jesus' death doesn't only reveal that God is powerfully in control. He is. The death and resurrection of Jesus reveal God's power is used for good. To save. To forgive. To reconcile people who do not know him. God promises in this salvation a day when our creation will no longer be marred by suffering, death and evil, where God himself will wipe away every tear. This promise is not to be thought of a consolation prize, an alternative life, another day. God promises our lives restoration, no longer frustrated. This hope as Christians shouldn't lead us to accept the world as it is, resigned to the fact that suffering will just continue and we'll shrug our shoulders. Our response is not resignation, but faith and repentance. We believe that God will bring about his promised salvation, and so we look to the resurrection and the life of the world to come. But we also repent, that is, we turn away from the actions that cause and contribute to the pain and suffering in our world. Our contribution to the grand scheme of things might be slight, but it is no less responsible and stands as a witness to the life to come. Personally, as a Christian, I believe that Jesus Christ crucified and risen leads not to a revision of God, but gives us stronger reasons to believe that he is in control and he is good. Faced with that kind of power, though, we will rightly ask, why, God? When confronted with the pain and suffering we often see. To go back to this way of thinking about it, I think there's good reasons from the scriptures, precisely because of Jesus' death and resurrection, to believe that God is all-knowing and all-powerful and completely good. But there's no denying that suffering and evil exist in our world. What is uncomfortable, but I think true, is that there must be reasons unknown to us for God permitting evil. But his permission of evil is for a time. It is temporary. In fact, I think for Christians, not only could we ask all the questions that Stephen Fry asks, we can add another. Our expectations for our lives as Christians should be on the one hand tears, and on the other hand hope. And so we question as well and ask, how long? How long, Sovereign Lord, before you judge and resurrect and make your dwelling with men and women? How long, Sovereign Lord, until you wipe away tears for the last time? Would you like to ask a question? Maybe to clarify something that I said, or to take the conversation a bit further. Hey, Cameron.
So when we pray, can you give us some examples from the Bible that God hears our prayers?
Yes, I can. I'm just trying to understand the question behind the question.
The question behind the question is that from the basket in the Nile to when Moses came, it took 80 years. So 80 years of lamenting and prayer.
Okay, yes, right, okay. Or maybe your question is, are there prayers we can pray that will definitely get a response? Okay. Great question. Well, I suppose Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. But the more I think, I think we need to shape our expectations of God by what he has promised us. Has God promised any of us a good life? No. He promises to save our lives. God promises his presence with us, that he will be with us. Which doesn't mean that our lives will be free from suffering. We can ask God anything and we'll find out what God chooses to answer and how he tries to answer it. I was in two minds to add this into my talk today because I feel like it's an illustration that kind of helps, but then you might think, so let me try, you might not like it. Do you know that sport at the Winter Olympics? I think it's called curling. People roll something down, and there's people who sweep. Do you know what I'm... I think this is a helpful example of many people's expectations of God. That my life is supposed to progress, and God is supposed to be ahead of me, making all the roads smooth. Now, it's a weird sport, so you go, well, as an illustration, Tim, of expectation, it's poor. Okay. But I think people think that. God's job is to level the path. So I just progress. I have a good life. My health continues. Doors open for me in my career. God's smoothing the path. In that kind of way of thinking, God's our servant. We're God, and he should work around me. And I think that's part of the problem. Anyway, I just say that because many of us have these expectations in some way, shape or another, maybe not as crude as that, of what God should be doing. But we should turn back to the scriptures and look at what has God promised us. Well, he's promised us a new creation, free from suffering and evil. And he's asked us to turn back to him. And he promises to be with us. Promises for a good life, you'll search the scriptures in vain. Because God has not promised us trouble-free existence. Anyway, more could be said. Kathy.
I'm not sure which question I have to start with.
Okay, sure.
And yeah. I also have, Romans 5 in mind as well.
Yep.
Okay, the first question was, could you just unpack a little bit more the everything happens for a reason, the converse of if it's not happening for a reason? To me, is obviously people are seeking to say something that is comforting to someone.
That's right. Yes.
And so it's not outside of God's knowledge or care or love that these things are happening, but to say it doesn't happen for any reason at all may imply
chaos
and capriciousness.
Yep. Mm. So I want to push back from people who say there must be a reason, therefore find the reason.
All right.
So, yes, I believe that God is in control, and you would think there would be a reason behind.
Okay.
But the suggestion then that it's now our task to find out the mysterious ways of God, we'll find the silver lining and the reason. That's really why God sent it to us in the first place. I think that's really cruel and horrible to suggest to somebody. So I think it is true, God's ways are unfolding, but our perception of the reason, I think that's beyond us.
Yeah.
And the Romans 5?
Yeah, so the second question's in relation to Romans 5, 3 to 5. I don't know if you want me to read it out or not?
Yeah, so not yeah. only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us.
Yeah.
And so, yes, we can see that God works results through whatever suffering we might find, but I'm cautious to, again, draw from those results the purpose. So I think God has worked in me a perseverance and trust in him that I did not have before Lara's illness. But I think it would be remiss of me to say that I know that God gave Lara leukemia to teach me something.
Sure. Yeah.
Do you see how when we put it as yeah. stark as that, you go, yeah, I think you're overstepping the mark. You're overinterpreting at that point.
Yeah. Just wondering, in the light of that, those verses and Job's response, the first song that we sang, Blessed Be Your Name in All Circumstances, and in the light of our expectations for this momentary life, about the kind of prayers that we as Christians should be or might pray in response to these sufferings, because over and again we're praying healing prayers, and I'm just wondering, like, are they wrong-headed? Like, that seems to be like a complete imbalance in the way that we pray, because we don't expect to live forever. We know we're going to die. See, we could die in the womb, we could die at the age of 90. We don't expect to live a life free of suffering in the physical, mental, emotional, in any way, shape or form. So why, whenever we're beset with physical suffering, like we feel great compassion for that, but why are we only or mostly praying for healing, like physical healing of situations? Like, I'm not trying to be cold about it, far from it.
But
especially when people have reached 3 score years and 10, like, why do we keep persisting in this unreal reality? Like, people die.
Yeah.
People get sick, and some people don't even live beyond the womb, as we know in this church from some tragedies that occurred some years ago. So why is it such a shock is the first thing. It shouldn't be a shock. And why do we rail against it so much that our only response is, please make them better? And I'm asking that to myself as well.
Yeah,
like, you know, I've prayed for years for Sophie Smuts and getting angry with God. You know, come on, it's so easy for you. She has these terrible migraines, and why can her sister go off to university? You know, why can this teenager have what we call? So I'm thinking, my head's a bit twisted on this, and maybe we all are on the way we approach God in prayer in such situations. You know, how ought we to be approaching God and praying?
I feel like I am a work in progress, full stop, and that affects the way I pray. So my prayers are a work in progress as I am. And so as I mature as a Christian, hopefully my prayers mature as well. And I think we just struggle, and what we pray as our first gut reaction, and it's a bit of everything. I am struck when I compare my prayers to what Jesus taught me to pray. Your kingdom come. It's quite a confronting thing to pray, isn't it? To pray for Jesus' return. Book of Revelation ends on the call, come Lord Jesus. And I just think I've got a way to grow before I'm praying that naturally, because part of me wants to say, no, just hold off. I've got loved ones that I want to become Christian before any of that. It's a good observation, Kathy, that we've all got room to grow in how we approach God and pray to him. Any other questions?
If everything was rosy all the time, why would we need God?
Yeah, we might. Yes,
If everything was rosy all the time, why would we need God?
Yeah, we might be lulled into a false sense of security if life was like that all the time. Yeah, that's true. But of course, I suppose that'd be an illusion, wouldn't it? That just because our lives were good, that we didn't still need God. Our lives being good still reveal our indebtedness to God and His provision. Okay. Well, if there's anything you want to take up with me personally, by all means. Thanks, everyone.
Thanks, everyone, for those questions. Just as Tim was talking, I was thinking just in relation to Kathy's question as well. Jesus taught us how to pray through the Lord's Prayer, but also through what He Himself expressed and cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there we see Him giving voice to His own struggles and His own pain and fear, as it were, of what was to come. And yet, in the end, He submits and says, "But not my will. So please take this away from me so I can be free of this burden, this sorrow, this grief that I'm already feeling about what I know is coming. And yet, not my will, but your will." And I think there's a brutal honesty in what Jesus says. And I think it's our privilege as people who have a Heavenly Father who cares for us and has saved us into relationship, that we can give voice to the innermost struggles and pain that we feel. And so who in the midst of their pain will not say, "Please, Dad, take this away from me. I don't want to keep going through this. But not what I want, but what you want." And I think that's our privilege, to be able to express and ask for that. They're tough questions. Tough subject. All right, why don't I pray? Father in heaven, you are our Father, and things come our way, and things have come to our friends and acquaintances, things which are difficult, hard to understand, and painful. Father, we thank you for what we've heard today, as Tim's explained to us some thoughts and some answers to this difficult question. This is not the final word, and we ask that we might go back to your word and find more knowledge, more answers, more understanding as we see how you've worked in history and the promises that you've given. Help us to remember that ahead of us, when we've trusted in Jesus, is life in a new creation where there will be no more sorrow or suffering or tears or pain. And we thank you for that tremendous promise, that hope that we have. In the meantime, Father, as we live in this troubled world where there are grief and sorrow and pain, we ask, Father, that you would strengthen us within to live well. You would help us to keep trusting you even when we're suffering ourselves. And we ask that you'd help us to help others around us who we know are struggling or in pain in some way, that we might lift them up and support them, be Jesus' hands and feet, and care for one another. So, Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We ask that you would go with us, that you would help us to live lives that are honouring and pleasing to you, that we would remember you day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, that we would continue to walk closely with the Lord Jesus in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, there is more coffee and tea here, so please hang around and chat about the things that we've been thinking about this morning. There's much more to talk about.